Amen. Thank you, praise team. Amen. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, find one of the hard-covered black Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. Turn to page 951. Page 951, you'll find our passage of Scripture for consideration this morning. We've been 3 years at this, going through the book of Romans. I know you're saddened deeply by that. So in January, we're going to start over. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 16, the title of the message is Doxology. Well, after being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that word inspired means God breathed. And that's the way the Apostle Paul described the Word of God. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is God-breathed. So the Holy Spirit, you know, was breathing. It's God breathing in and through the Apostle Paul to present to the world the greatest discourse on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you know, Peter, he gives us this visual of being carried along like a boat and wind in the sails, carrying and moving that boat along. The Holy Spirit of God was spiritually moving the Apostle Paul along to write these words down for us, a record of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he considers everything that has been written ever since Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way up until chapter 16 and verse 24, he couldn't contain himself. He could not help himself. And so he breaks out into worship. And what we have before us is a doxology. You may be wondering, well, what is a doxology? Doxology comes from the Greek word doxologia. It's really two words, doxa, which means simply praise or glory, and then it comes from logos, which means to speak a word. And so a doxology is a verbal expression of praise and worship to the Lord God Almighty. And here we have the Apostle Paul, just so extremely moved, you know, as the Holy Spirit has inspired him to write these words here, that he breaks out into a doxology. And I want us to look at this particular doxology this morning. And my prayer is that it might inspire us to worship, that it might inspire great worship from us because we worship a great God. Great worship. So with that in mind, take your copy of the Word of God and look at Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Now, I do not have verses 21 through 23 or 24 up on the screen for you, so listen or read it in your Word as I read that. And then I'll get to the doxology part. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Timothy, The Apostle Paul mentored young Timothy. He guided the young Timothy along in a spiritual walk. And Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he tells the church there at Rome, he greets you. As do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. And then look at verse 22. And if you don't have a copy of the Word of God in front of you, listen to what this verse says. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And you would stop right there and you say, now wait a minute, I thought you'd been saying all along the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote this letter. Let me clarify for you. The Apostle Paul is the human author that the Holy Spirit inspired to have these words written down. And Tertius is actually an amanuensis. What in the world is an amanuensis? It's a secretary. Now, a lot of scholars believe that the Apostle Paul had such compromised eyesight that it was extremely difficult for him to write, and so he would use a secretary, an amanuensis, and he would dictate, and they would write down word for word whatever the Holy Spirit was inspiring the Apostle Paul to say. And so he writes it down. Now, some scholars believe it was perhaps at this point of the doxology that the Apostle Paul himself took pen in hand and wrote this doxology out. I believe that the Apostle Paul, being so moved by the amazing love and grace and mercy of God, breaks out into this verbal praise and verbally says this doxology. Look at it in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the commands of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we're again in a portion of Scripture that is just so deep and pregnant with meaning. And Heavenly Father, I need your help. Holy Spirit, I pray now that you'll give me unction, you'll give me clarity of speech. Fill me. Fill me, Holy Spirit. And I pray that you will lead us to worship you in pure, unadulterated praise. And as we do, we're just expressing the gratefulness of our hearts as we think about the things that Paul mentions in these verses. Be honored and glorified, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So my prayer this morning is that I will be able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I do not have the wherewithal in and of myself, I pray to be able to convey something of the monumental magnitude of the greatness of God. I pray that grasping just a minute, minuscule portion of the infinite greatness of this God, I mean, would transport us into an air and atmosphere of great praise and worship to glorify our mighty God. Every single Sunday morning that I step behind this sacred desk, I mean, it is for me to somehow express to you the incomprehensible excellencies of God in such a manner as to usher in heartfelt, God-saturated, Christ-exalting worship. May we today be completely overwhelmed by the greatness of our God. I want you to notice that at the end of these verses, Paul ascribes glory to God, doesn't he? I mean, in verse 27, he says, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, amen." And it's like the Apostle Paul is saying that, listen, everything that I have written from Romans 1:1 up to this present moment in this letter, it is all to the glory, for the glory of God Almighty. Listen, church, everything exists and everything happens to draw attention to the glory of God. The world itself, all of the events, this is God's stage upon which he displays his glory to a world. Everything you've heard me say many times in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is God either putting on display his glory or he is defending his glory. Everything, church, is about the glory of God. I want you to notice as we think about some of the attributes of God that we should be extremely grateful for this morning, and I pray that it will usher us into an attitude of worship. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul praises God for his omnipotence. For his omnipotence. Look at verse 25. Paul says, "Now to him," that is God, "to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Every single attribute of God puts on display the blazing glory of our amazing God. Think with me, if you will, for instance, how the Apostle Paul, he says, God is able. In the first part of this particular verse, God is able. Able is dunamai in the original language. I mean, it refers literally to the power of God. And one of the attributes that we embrace, I mean, completely and fully, we embrace the omnipotence of our God. And what does that mean? Well, omni means all, potent or potence is referring to strength, power, capability, ability. Omnipotent means that God is all-powerful. Listen, what that means is that God is infinite in power. What that means is that the power of God is boundless. That means that you cannot contain the power of God. Any power that we may possess as human beings, according to Romans chapter 13, is a power that has been delegated to us by God. Listen, even the whatever power that Satan wields in this world, we know he is the prince of the power of the air. We know that he has power. We know that he has a certain amount of control in the world, and it looks like he is winning whenever you look at all the junk that's going on in the world. But listen to me, church, just like I said last week, the devil is a dog on a chain, and God's the one who has a hold of that chain. God's power is infinite. Jeremiah 32, 17, and this comes from the God's Word translation. I really like the way it put it. Almighty Lord, because that's who He is. Almighty Lord. He says, you made heaven and earth by your great strength and powerful arm. Look at what He says. He says, nothing is too hard for you. God has never run up against a circumstance or a situation in your life when God says, uh-oh, what am I going to do now? There has never been a situation that God was in doubt that was happening to you. There is nothing, listen, nothing is too hard or difficult for God. And get a hold of this. God has the power to carry out whatever He pleases, and nothing can stop Him. Nothing. Job chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what Job said. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, not something. I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Nothing can stop our amazing, infinitely powerful God. Nothing. And get a hold of this, guys. God's power is never weakened by what He does. What do I mean by that? That means when God does something, he doesn't exert Himself. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah said, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, Yahweh, is the everlasting God, the creator ends of the earth. He does not faint, or look at this, He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Yesterday, I spent what seemed like hours and hours upon hours putting Christmas lights upon our house, climbing up that ladder, climbing down that ladder, moving that ladder, climbing up that ladder, getting those little white things that absolutely will not stay on those lights, having to pick them up and put them back on. Listen, I was wore out. It was nap time for me. Maybe that's my age. I don't know. But do you understand there is absolutely nothing that exhausts God? It's impossible to exhaust Him. I want you to consider our universe that God spoke into existence. That's right. God spoke into existence. God did not exert Himself one bit when speaking this huge universe of ours into existence. He expended no energy when creating the universe. Psalm 33, 6, by the word of the Lord, He spoke it, and there it was. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. I want you to look at this. Okay, that slide right there, that's an artist's representation of our entire universe. And we know that there's billions of galaxies in the universe. We know that there's billions of stars and solar systems in each one of the galaxies that make up this vast universe of ours. And do you realize that this universe is 100 billion light years in diameter, and it would take approximately 50 billion years to cross the universe if you were able to travel at the speed of light, which, by the way, is 186,000 miles per second. And then consider our sun, just that little orange. It's not really that little, that orange ball that God so faithfully brings up and sets every single day. Listen, it's 864,000 miles in diameter. 864,000 miles in diameter, and you could put 1,000,000.3 Earths inside of our sun. Think about 1,000,000.3 Earths can fit inside of our sun. And then if you were to go out into the nighttime sky and you look for three stars that are in a row, and the middle one is kind of off, I mean, it's not in a perfectly straight line, and you're looking at the constellation Orion, and you look at one of the arms of Orion, you'll find a sun called Betelgeuse. Listen to this. Betelgeuse is 765 million miles in diameter. 765 million miles in diameter. You could put 700 million to 1 billion of our suns inside of Betelgeuse. Whew. God created all of that and never broke a sweat. Do you understand the power of God? God's power was not diminished one iota when he spoke Betelgeuse into existence, or our sun into existence, or the billions of galaxies that make up our universe. It did not. Listen, God did all of that and expended no energy whatsoever. And so Paul says this God, he is able, he is strong, he is ultimate power. And all of this is not just to wow us about, you know, our universe. It's to draw our attention to the magnificent glory of our all-powerful God. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then notice what Paul says. God is able to strengthen you. This is what he says. Listen. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now there are so many things that the Apostle Paul could have pointed to that would have drawn attention to the magnificent glory of God. I mean, of all the things that God has done, and think about all of the things that God is doing, all of those things that could have drawn, you know, our attention to the glory of God, Paul points to the fact that God's infinite power, he points to God's ultimate ability to strengthen you, believer. We ought to be eternally grateful for that. That's something to be thankful for this year, right? To God be the glory that he strengthens us. The word strengthen, sterizo, it refers to being put on stable, secure ground. It means to be established, if you will. Some translation even uses the word establish. Understand, believer, God wants to make you strong. He wants to make you stable. He wants to make you secure. He wants to bring you and me to a place, guys, where we're no longer rocky. We're no longer shaky. We're unstable. He wants us to be solid and secure. And the basic idea, listen, that's what most human beings want. They want a place of stability and security. And here's what God does. He brings you to a place in your walk where you're so confident that God's goodness toward you, that nothing that happens to you, that nothing can shake you up, that nothing can throw you off balance. Guys, we had a beautiful example of that in the Gospel Project this morning when we studied the life of Joseph. Guys, you want to see somebody who knew something of that unshakability? You want to see an example of an individual who just didn't fall to pieces under the pressure of life? It was Joseph. How did Joseph feel whenever, I mean, he realized his brothers at first wanted to kill him? And then Reuben steps in and says, man, he's blood. He's kin. We can't do that. They throw him in a pit. And while he's in the pit, what is Joseph thinking? They sell him into slavery. He ends up at Potiphar's house. And listen, does he curse God? Does he say, God, why is this happening to me? Did Joseph fall completely apart through all of that? Absolutely not, because he realized God was with him. And God blessed him. Right? God blessed him. Then Potiphar's wife lied, saying that he made sexual advances when he did not do that, and he ends up in prison. Did he fall to pieces? No, he was on solid ground, trusting God, faithfully believing God. God blessed him in prison, and the prison warden made him over all of the prisoners. Until finally God made him the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. God is able, church, to strengthen you regardless of what your circumstances are. Are you anxious about a marriage that is on shaky grounds? God is able to strengthen you. Are you concerned about a wayward child? God is able to strengthen you. Are you worried about the possible loss of a job? God is able to strengthen you. Are you afraid of a diagnosis that a doctor has given to you? Listen, God is able to strengthen you. Are you under the deep, dark clouds of depression and it feels like everything is weighing down upon you? God is able to strengthen you. What are you facing today that is just causing you disturbance in your heart and in your spirit? God is able to strengthen you. That's what Paul is telling us here. Now unto him who is able to strengthen you be glory forevermore, forever and forever. Amen. Now listen, he's not through. God strengthens you through the gospel. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Listen, whenever Paul states that the gospel is his gospel, he is not saying that this is a gospel that is unique to him, as in he is preaching a gospel that is different than Peter and James and John. No, that's not what it, as a matter of fact, it means just the opposite of that. It means that, listen, the gospel that I'm preaching is the same as the rest of the apostles. I mean, there's only one gospel. I'm preaching the gospel, the only gospel, the true gospel. So he was preaching the same gospel that Peter, James, and John would preach. And he understood that it is this gospel that is able to, it is able to settle the mind. Now, listen, church, a lot of people believe that, you know, once you have been saved by the glory of God, you move on from the gospel and move on to something else. No, 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 no. We are saved through the preaching of the gospel. Listen, church, we're sanctified. You're going deeper into the gospel. We never go beyond the gospel. We just keep going deeper into the gospel. Deeper and deeper and deeper. And when we do, listen, church, it will settle our minds. It'll settle our minds on what the truth is. It'll help us to settle our minds on a course of action in life, to settle the mind on a right path, on a true path, on a God-honoring path. And that is magnificent. That is wonderful. The saving gospel is able to make us firm. It settles us. It establishes us, as I said a moment ago. It grounds us solidly in the mind, so to, you know, what we need to believe and how we need to conduct our lives. Once you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, once you've come to commit yourself to the saving gospel, then you know the truth, and the truth sets the path for your life. It's the gospel that changes us. Now look at this, number two. Not only does Paul praise God for his omnipotence, but also for his sovereignty. Look at verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. So what does Paul mean by all of this? Here's what he means. He means, first of all, the gospel. Listen, he mentions to us that it was a mystery, but it was a mystery that was revealed in eternity. Look at verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, the revealing, the manifestation, the bringing out into the open, the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Now the mystery is the gospel that we know today. Now a mystery is just simply a truth that at one time was not clearly understood, either in part or maybe not even at all. And what Paul is saying is, you know, this side of the cross, the mystery has been revealed to us as believers. Now we understand to a greater degree what all the prophets were writing in the Old Testament. Now the Old Testament is making a great deal more sense to us because we've seen the fruition of what God was doing leading up to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his glorious resurrection, his ascension to be seated at the right hand of the Father. We understand that. And Paul is saying, listen, this glorious plan of salvation, it's all over the Old Testament. The phrase long ages, he says, according to the revelation of the mystery, the revealing of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. It could be translated as eternal ages. This was a gospel that was determined in eternity past. Listen, church, whenever God slaughtered his son on the cross, God was not reacting to a world that had gone horribly wrong. It wasn't that God was watching the human history unfold and it was just getting worse and worse and worse. And all of a sudden, God found himself in a conundrum that no matter what God was doing, his people were failing to truly worship him, to truly share him with all the nations of the world. And it's not like God says, oh no, I've got to do something. And so he kills his son. The cross is not God reacting to losing control of his creation or his creatures. The gospel was God's plan for saving sinners all along. The gospel is the way our sovereign God determined to bring salvation to us. Believer, your salvation was determined in the eternity past. That plan of salvation was not a plan B. It was plan A all along. But not only that, look at what Paul says. The gospel was a mystery revealed in human history. Again, verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made to all nations. Through the prophetic writings, he's talking about the Old Testament there, to all nations. He makes it clear that the gospel that he is preaching, it was written about in the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. Listen, guys, Isaiah probably did not understand what he was writing in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. But he knew that he was writing about somebody extremely special. He probably knew that he was writing about the great rescuer that God promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Maybe he didn't know what his name was. Maybe he didn't know all of the particulars that were going to come along with that. Maybe he didn't understand what he was writing in Isaiah chapter 9 whenever the Bible says, therefore unto us a child is born. Maybe he didn't understand. Maybe David didn't understand that whenever he wrote Psalm 22 that he was writing about the crucifixion. Something that would not be invented for another 700 years. Whenever David wrote, you read chapter 22 of Psalm, and I'm telling you, that is a description of crucifixion, and it didn't exist during the time of King David. You understand, the apostles took those Old Testament prophecies and showed us how they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all over the gospel. The gospel is revealed in human history as it played out. But last, I want you to see this. According to the command of God. Verse 26. This gospel has now been disclosed. This gospel has now been opened up through the prophetic writings. It has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. In other words, this gospel played out exactly as God predetermined it to play out. That word, epitage, is what it is. Epitage. It literally means injunction. It literally means decree. In other words, this gospel came about, it was an injunction of God. It was a decree of God. He decreed it. And I call your attention to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Look. Look what Peter said. When they were released, this is Peter and John. They went to their friends. And they were released from the authorities. They had been reprimanded for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. When they got together, they didn't badmouth the people that arrested them, didn't badmouth any of the rebuking, didn't do any. Listen to me, guys. They stopped. They had a prayer meeting and listen to what they said. Sovereign Lord. What? Sovereign Lord, the one who is in control of every atom in the universe. The sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That was a prophetic word leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, listen to this, whom you anointed, whom you appointed, whom you decreed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, listen to this, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God manipulated all of those circumstances so that the arrest and the murder of Jesus Christ would play out exactly as he designed it to do before the creation of time. God is sovereign. To the sovereign God who predetermined the gospel in eternity past, may he forever be honored and glorified. The last thought this morning, Paul praises God for his wisdom. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The infinite wisdom of God draws our attention to the glory of God, the radiant glory of God, the wisdom of God. Look at this. The wisdom of God is the pursuit of the highest purpose and the greatest good. Do you see that? Every decision that God made in eternity past, every choice that God has made for the playing out of human history has always been for the pursuit of the highest purpose, and it's always been for the greatest good. God, who is all wise, always chooses the highest end and the best means to that end, which is for his glory and the good of his people. And church, that is something that we have to wrap our minds around, hold dear in our hearts. Because that's the reason why we can believe Romans 8:28. Remember what Paul said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who were called according to his purpose. In other words, what Paul is saying is, listen, this God is so wise. This God is so intelligent. This God, he takes all of the events and all of the circumstances in our lives. He weaves them together to bring out the ultimate goal, which is his glory and our ultimate good. One Sunday morning in a small southern church, a new pastor called on one of the older deacons to pray. The deacon stood up, bowed his head, and he said, "Lord, I sure do hate buttermilk." The pastor kind of opened up one eye, wondering, hey, I wonder where this is going to lead. The deacon continued, "Lord, I hate lard." And now the young pastor, he was getting completely perplexed. The deacon continued, "Lord, I ain't too crazy about plain flour. But after you mix it all up and bake them in a hot oven, oh, I just love me some biscuits." Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things happen that we just cannot explain and we really don't understand what you're doing, that whenever we are so perplexed, Lord, it is in those times that we need to wait and see what you're making. Because after you get through mixing and baking all of those things together, it'll be something even better than biscuits. Look at this next statement. There it is. God always knows the greatest goal in every situation and the perfect way to achieve it. And guys, when we're going through dark hours, difficult times, that's all we have to believe. That even through this that we're going through, God is doing something. There is a purpose behind it. And this is a part of the perfect way that he achieves it. Now, underneath that main truth, there is an expression of it that I do want to mention as I close. God is infinitely wise in the way he saves sinners. Namely, through the incarnation, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which Christ, the second person of the Godhead, even came into the world. Whenever you consider his absolutely perfect life, a life lived that we could never live, And then he died a death that every single one of us deserved. And then he was gloriously resurrected 3 days later. And then after that, he was ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. The point I want to make here is that God chose the way of salvation through Christ because it was the perfect way to achieve the greatest goal, namely the humility of man and the glory of God. The incarnation. You think about that as a peasant at Christmas time. You think about the brief 3-year ministry that he was involved in. The scandalous execution as a criminal. The resurrection after 3 days just to depart and leave a band of imperfect disciples. This God says his infinite wisdom. This was the perfect way to accomplish the greatest goal. And guys, the cross could never be improved upon, ever. So today, let's be thankful for these attributes. Thank God for his omnipotence, that he is able to strengthen you. Thank God for his sovereignty. He's in control, guys. He's on his throne. Thank God for his wisdom, especially his wisdom in salvation. Let's pray together. You'll bow your heads, close your eyes. No one is looking around. And again, the greatest example of the wisdom of God is the plan of salvation. How that he can take sinners like us. I mean, the Bible tells us that every human being that's ever lived, except for Jesus, has violated the holy commands of God. You know you have. I know I have. We've rebelled against God. You have. I have. And still do. We know that we have committed cosmic treason against this amazing, loving God who has shown us the greatest act of love that humanity could ever know, the offering of his own Son on the cross. We should be extremely grateful and thankful and we should praise and worship him because before Jesus, guys, we were the objects of God's wrath. We were headed to a devil's hell. We would have absorbed for all of eternity what Jesus Christ absorbed on that cross for just 3 hours. But whenever God sent his Son to die on the cross for us, he took upon himself your sin and mine. The Bible says it just wasn't simply laid upon him, he became it. He became every vile thought that's ever gone through your mind, every foul word that's come out of your mouth, every action that displeased God and was sin against God. He became that and he paid for it so that we wouldn't have to. My question, do you know that forgiveness? I don't know, maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I'm forgiven or not. I don't know. Pastor Darren and myself are going to be up here to my right. And my prayer is, and I understand this, listen, nobody's going to come to Christ unless God draws them. And I'm praying that God would be drawing your heart if you do not know him. Right now, drawing at least enough to cause you to come and get answers. We'll open up the Bible and show you what the Word of God says. Those of us who are believers, when we think about our God, we think about his omnipotence and his sovereignty, we think about his wisdom, our hearts should just burst forth in praise, gratitude, worship. Here in just a moment, our praise team is going to lead us in our last worship service. Our last song in the worship service. If you want to know more about Christ, we'll be here. If you would like for us to pray with you, we'll be up here, no matter what the issue may be. Altar is open. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts now. Show us how we need to respond to the word that we have heard. And Heavenly Father, oh, I thank you that you are all powerful. That the strength that I need to get through every single day is just a prayer away. Thank you for your sovereignty, that you're on your throne, that you have not lost control. I'm thankful for your infinite wisdom. So show us how to respond now in Jesus' name. Amen.